Happy Gaudete Sunday. The third Sunday of Advent is called Gaudete, a Latin word for rejoice. Because you see, we mark the halfway point through the Advent season on the third Sunday of Advent. And so our anticipation builds, our excitement, as we prepare for the feast of the birth of our Savior on Christmas. And we're given a command, an imperative in the scriptures. Rejoice! Now, part of the cause of rejoicing is the church in her tradition has had us wear rose-colored vestments on the third Sunday of Advent and the third Sunday of Lent in place of the traditional purple vestments to highlight this kind of joy as we make it halfway through a liturgical season. And priests like to really make the point that we're not wearing pink, all right? It's not Barbie up here. Rose. And you can remember it because Jesus didn't pink from the dead, he rose from the dead. But then one of the seminarians pointed out, Father, you need to look up the word rose in the dictionary, so I did. And I was really disappointed because the definition of rose is a shade of pink. So. But we heard St. Paul say in our epistle, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. We are invited to joy. Because joy is a hallmark of a Christian. One who's truly living the Christian life experiences a deep joy. And joy, to be certain, is not something that you and I can produce. Rather, as St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Galatians, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy is different than pleasure. You see, God created us as human beings as a composite of body and soul. And so, both are good because both make up what we are. We have a body and a soul fused together, which makes us the creature that we are as a human. And in our body, we experience pleasure. We all know there's a lot of things that bring pleasure to the body. You know, we might seek those pleasures out, whether it be watching a good movie or binging on Netflix. Nobody does that here, right? Going to Starbucks. Oh, that's a pleasure, for me at least. There's so many things that we can all find pleasure in, and that's good. Pleasure is a good thing. Of course, it needs to be moderated by the virtue of temperance. But it's good. But joy is different. You see, joy is an effect in the soul. Joy is a spiritual reality. And we can't produce it just by seeking out after an experience. So I just want to talk about this morning, what is joy? If we're commanded to rejoice, then we need to reflect, what is joy? And I want to make three simple points. The first point is that joy comes from the knowledge that we are loved. Joy comes from the knowledge that we are loved. Back in December of 2011, Pope Benedict XVI gave a famous address to the cardinals in Rome. It's become one of his better known addresses. It was so famous that the week after, when I read it online, I took it and I hand wrote it on the inside cover of my Bible because it became so important to me. And I want to share this quote with you from Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict asked the question, joy, where does it come from? How is it to be explained? The Pope says, in my view, the crucial answer is based on faith. I am wanted. I have a task in history. I am accepted. I am loved. Only if God accepts me and I become convinced of this, do I know definitively it is good that I exist. Faith makes one happy from deep within. Joy comes from this knowledge and faith of how much God loves us. Such a profound mystery to taste the love of God in our souls. While I was on my 8-day silent retreat in Arizona, on one of the evenings, I took a walk, and I walked down the hill from where the retreat center was, and there was an RV park. There were a lot of families down there. And I was struck by this image that stuck with me and been part of my prayer ever since then. There was this father playing with his 2-year-old son. And I could see the joy permeating out of this relationship on their faces as the father was taking his boy and just throwing him up in the air, and the little boy's laughing, and you see the dad's face just light up, and he does it again, and the little boy laughs, and the father just smiles. I thought, that's joy. It's just pure love. That's the relationship God the Father wants to have with each of us. He wants us to know that we're his pride and joy, and to know that he finds joy in us. So, joy comes from this knowledge that we are loved by God. The second point, joy and sin cannot coexist in our souls at the same time. You know, one of the fundamental core doctrines of our Christian faith is called the indwelling of the Trinity. I love to tell this to the school children, to say, do you realize that you have another person living inside of you? And they look at you like, you're nuts, Father. What are you talking about? No, I'm not talking about multiple personality disorders, don't worry. But rather something much more profound. In the Gospel of St. John, Chapter 14, our Lord and Master says this: if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, will come and make our home in him. Me and my Father will come and make our home within him. You see, this is the central mystery of our faith, that through the beautiful gift of baptism, God, the Trinity, dwells within us and loves us from within. God's love can never be driven out unless we choose to reject God. God will never stop loving us. We can choose to walk away through sin, but God refuses to stop loving. And he waits like a good father for us to return, to come back to our senses, and just to say, Jesus, love me. There's a prayer for the remainder of Advent between now and Christmas. Jesus, love me. Not Jesus loves me. Jesus, love me. I need your love, Jesus. I need your love. I need your love, Jesus. It'd be a mantra. So the third point is that while joy and sin cannot coexist in the soul at the same time, joy and suffering can. Joy and suffering in the spiritual life can coexist, and oftentimes do. This is the testimony of the great mystics of the church unanimously. Right? Unless we are willing to take up our cross and be his disciples, we're not worthy of him, he says. And yet he also says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, I've come that my joy might be in you, he says, and that your joy might be full. What's the joy that's in Jesus? It's the joy a few verses earlier where he says, as the Father loves me, so I love you. Remain in my love. The joy that Jesus wants to put in us is the knowledge of the Father's love for us. And that love will be full the more we open our hearts to receive it, to receive his love. Jesus, love me. Now, as we approach Christmas, we can see this reality very clearly of joy and suffering coexisting as we reflect on the birth of Christ. I think we've really romanticized the story, the small part of our society that's willing to let us talk about the Nativity. Because Christmas has to be more than just about Frosty and St. Nicholas, but it has to come back to Jesus. But we've romanticized this, and the story is very beautiful. It's profound, it's rich, it's full of love, and yet it's also harsh. When you reflect on the way that God is received as he sends his very Son into our world, that is, Mary and Joseph in the third trimester of her pregnancy make their way to Bethlehem, making a long and arduous journey in the cold of winter. They arrive in the town of Joseph's family, Bethlehem, among Joseph's own relatives and kin, and they receive no welcome, but are refused at every place they go. Rather, they have to find a stable. Imagine giving birth to your child in a manger next to donkeys with horse manure at your side. It would stink. Your child is put in a manger, which is a feeding trough for the animals. Within days, you have to pack up and run because Herod is out to take your life. You have to go into a foreign country as a migrant, as a refugee, and for 5 years live among a people you know not their language, their customs, their traditions. You are not one of them, like the Holy Family did in Egypt for 5 years before Herod died and they could return. You see, in the midst of the joy of Christ coming into the world and of the love of God coming as our Savior is born, there's also suffering. Anybody who prays the joyful mysteries of the Rosary is reflected on this. Not only with the Nativity, but also with the finding of Jesus in the temple. When at 12 years old, he's lost. Mary and Joseph can't figure out where he's at. They've lost him. 3 days. Could you imagine losing God's son? Oh my gosh, you'd be terrified. I remember as a child getting lost in the Denver Zoo for like maybe 10 minutes and freaking out. But 3 days, and Jesus is there sitting down, and all the doctors and law lawyers of the law, the scholars, he's actually teaching them. But Mary had an intense suffering losing him before she had the joy of finding him. But all of this coexisted, the joy, the sorrow. It's part of the journey. St. Philip Neri, one of my favorite saints, is a great model of this. He was called the Apostle of Rome and the Apostle of Joy. Because in the 16th century, the city of Rome was very corrupt. It was overrun with prostitutes. The cardinals, the bishops, and the priests had broken their vows, and they were living very worldly lives, seeking power, money. Not unforeign to today. And the Lord sent Philip to renew his church, just as he does in every age when there's corruption. He raises up great saints. That's God's answer to problems in the church, is holiness, to raise up men and women, priests and laity, in holy lives. But St. Philip was one of these. He had such an intense love for God, he would spend hours in the catacombs at prayer. And at the age of 29 years old, he was praying in the catacombs, the place where the early Christians used to go to offer Mass, because they couldn't publicly offer Mass because they would be killed by the Romans and martyred for their faith. So they had to sneak underground into these cemeteries. And most of the early church martyrs were buried in those cemeteries in Rome. Philip would go there to pray for hours on end, and he experienced what was called the stigmata of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit appeared in a ball of fire. So we heard Jesus talk about, you know, the baptism of fire in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit appeared to him in a ball of fire and physically entered into him. When he died, they actually examined his heart. His heart had been enlarged. His rib cage had actually been slightly broken because of this experience in the catacombs and mystical prayer. But he became a man of intense joy, even though he had great ascetical practices. The only thing he ate every day was three rolls that were given to him every morning by a local baker. He would celebrate his mass. A baker would come give him three rolls and three olives. He would take two of those rolls and give them to the poor and save one to eat for himself. He then would spend most of his day hearing confessions, 8-9 hours a day. I wish I could be a priest like that. That's my longing. But he would spend his time in the confessional. And then in the afternoon, he would gather the young, because he knew that the young people in the afternoons, they would get into trouble. They would find themselves easily lured into a life of sin and worldliness. So he would gather them, he would read the lives of the saints, and he would take them on these, what was called the seven church pilgrimage. And they would walk from church to church. It started with 30 young people. They'd go to a church, they would pray. Then they would walk and they would sing along the way. They'd go to another church, they'd have mass. Then they would walk and they'd have lunch together and then go to another church and pray. And they would do this for seven churches. By the end of his life, that 30 had grown into thousands every week who would join in. And they would say, "Here comes Philip with his disciples shouting for joy. They're so happy. Their faith makes them so alive." That joy was attractive. But it came through deep suffering, through asceticism, self-denial, prayer. It didn't just come because he chose it, but because he really opened his heart to receive God's love. Saints don't spend hours in prayer because they choose to. Saints can spend hours in prayer because they're the only ones who have truly and deeply, at the core of their being, come to know how much God loves them. And because of that knowledge, they have to spend time in prayer, because prayer is simply then, at that point, drinking in God's love. And that's what prayer should be for us. And a prayer life like that brings the fruit of great joy. So Heavenly Father, pour your love upon all of us this Gaudete Sunday, that we might know your love in our hearts and rejoice in the salvation that comes from your Son. May this joy be kept free from the poison of sin. And may we always live for you in the communion of saints. Amen.